sermon message, and I trust that the Lord will speak to your heart. And I have titled the message today, No Room for Compromise. No Room for Compromise. I would like to ask the Lord, I have asked the Lord to anoint me because I am not a great speaker. I'm only a vessel that the Lord can use. And I ask him to use me to tell you what he has for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are God. I thank you that you give me the words, and I pray that you will help me bring this message to the people, not only those that are here present today, but those who may need it that are watching this telecast. I thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose for each of our lives. Help us fulfill that purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. No room for compromise. We live in an age of compromise today. Politicians compromise their convictions to secure votes and to pass legislation. Police compromise to avoid riots. There's compromise all around. Employers compromise. The distinction between the sexes is broken down. There's compromise. The importance of authority at all levels is broken down. We live in compromise. The flattery of children is more important today than the honor of parents. We love our children, but we honor our parents. We live in an age of compromise. It's politically correct to accept anyone who is sincere regardless of beliefs. It's socially fashionable not to be critical or judgmental or opinionated. It's impolite and improper to bring up religious topics for discussion, is it? That's what compromise says. There are well-known so-called fundamentalist ministers, if you know what that is, who comfortably fellowship with non-believing faiths and treat them like they are brothers in the Lord. We love everyone, but we cannot embrace that the beliefs and the doctrines that they have. We live in an age of compromise. Casual worship is the rage, and contemporary worship is cutting edge. Churches advertise, will you come back if we promise not to throw the book at you? If we promise not to step on your toes? And they say, modify the message to meet the masses. But we, God tells us, don't compromise. Not very long ago, there was a woman that contacted me through somebody else, and she said she was looking for a church and asked about our church. She said, it's pretty convenient. It would be a place I'd like to come. But she said, I want a church where I can feel comfortable and that does not preach against homosexual activity. And so I invited her to come to church, but she declined. We cannot change the message of the gospel. Jesus said we don't make compromises. There are churches, there are many people today that say, well, we want to love everybody. That isn't love. When you know that the precipice is there and they're going to drop off that cliff in eternity, we have an obligation to tell them the truth. And God's word is the truth. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote, he said, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. There are many people who want to go to a place where they are comfortable because nobody's going to tell them there is such a thing as sin or offense to God. But though, Galatians, Paul said, though an angel from heaven, we or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. He said, there's only one gospel. It's according to the word of God. And so Jesus asked when he was on earth, he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? There is so much swaying and compromise. Some may ask the question, does God really care how we worship and serve him as long as our hearts are sincere and we're really nice people? Well, that's not what he's concerned about. William Penn said, right is right, and I have to agree, even if everyone is against it. And wrong is wrong, even if everyone is for it. Why is there so much compromise? Because we have bowed to the god of humanism. There are heathen gods, ancient gods that we have bowed down to, focusing on self, fulfilling selfish desires, and placing self on the throne rather than God, our creator. We are trying to please ourselves. The essence of sin is selfishness. But when we walk with our holy God, our ways reflect selflessness. In Matthew, Jesus said, he said, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, and this was an example Jesus used, he said, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. But Jesus said, that is how it will be with this wicked generation. He didn't say just, he was applying that to a generation, a people. He said, whenever they are cleaned up and the house is clean, but it cannot be left vacant, we must fill it with the presence of God, with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, when we're empty and it's vacant, these spirits of oppression and these wickedness comes back, and they say, oh, I can come in here and have my way. What has happened to our nation? I fear that very likely that has happened. We have gone through a time when Jesus came and he cast out evil spirits and demons, and we came to America. We said, we're going to serve God, and America's founded upon the Word of God and upon the freedom of worship. But what has happened? When we have removed prayer in 1962, prayer was removed from the school. In 1973, abortion was legalized. I think about it, in 1973, I was expecting a child that I had prayed for, my second child, a son. And I was so thrilled that God had given me this child that the doctor said I would never have. And I went to this doctor that I thought it would be great not to have to go to the hospital. I just have this in a, you know, a home birth. And I went to this doctor and she said, okay, do you want me to abort this immediately? I said, oh, no, no, no. I got off that table and I did not go back to that doctor because she was pushing abortion. She was for abortion. I wanted somebody that was in favor of life. And we, in 2015, same-sex marriage was legalized throughout our nation. We don't have family devotions anymore. There is very little church attendance. Social media consumes parents and our kids. That's what it revolves around, games and social media that tears down the home and the family. That men have become, and women, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The ancient ungodly spirits have found our nation vulnerable because we have bowed to the gods of self and have laid aside godliness. Our hearts and our spirits are empty of God. These ancient demonic spirits have come back full force upon our children and our adults. You say, why? That's why. I believe the battle for the lives of our innocent unborn children is evidence of the same demands of the ancient evil gods. That's what they demanded was children. Give us your children. We must stand against the evil spirits that invade our society. I remember when I was working at a brokerage company years ago. It was based on a Christian owner. The founder was a Christian man. So he had devotions every Tuesday morning, and you could come or you didn't have to come. And so I would go to this, and at that time, believe it or not, I played the piano for their music because I could read the notes and just play that. And we had worship. And they invited a woman to come and give her testimony. And I was so appalled and so broken I could hardly work the rest of the day, because she told her testimony how she had been a witch, and the things that went on to appease the demonic spirits was the children. And if I told you the things that she revealed that had happened in her life, not unless she told how that they were chosen to give birth to a child that would be sacrificed to the demon spirits, that the fat of that child would make candles and they would burn them to evil spirits. You say, that's unreal. It doesn't happen. She told me it does happen. And she said, but Jesus has changed me. You see, Satan comes to kill and destroy, but we have a God that loves. He comes to bring life. Scripture places a premium on the joys of the home, the worth of childbearing and love for our offspring. But it is being promoted as second best to the pursuit of a career. One's own personal life and a materialistic view which says a person can afford almost everything except a child. I don't have the money for that. That is the view and the attitude. Even among our young people today that are still in their teens, they, oh, I don't want children. I want to do what I want to do. And it's a self-centered attitude. I'm not saying that every person is made to have a big family. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. For of such, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so the Bible gives warning that in the last days, natural affection, that means the affection between a parent and child, that it will wane. I believe this is the case today. The saying, every child has a right to be wanted, is given as grounds for abortion today. Well, if I don't want the child, then I should kill it, because every child has a right to be wanted. They attempt to change the basic attitudes which cause us not to want children. The tragedy is that actually there are people who are looking for children, want to adopt. It's hard to even find a child they can adopt. I remember Ramona, I'm talking about her, she's not here, so I can talk. She was telling me years ago, I know Ramona and John lost a precious little child at birth. But Ramona was telling about a worker that worked for her. And she said, I need to take a day off because I have an appointment. I'm going in for an abortion. And Ramona said, well, and she tried to talk her out of that. She said, why don't you just go ahead, give it up for adoption, give it a chance to live. And the woman made the remark, and she said, well, if I don't want it, I'm sure not going to let somebody else have it. And she had the abortion. And shortly after that, Ramona was pregnant, and she was told the doctress, John, am I okay? The doctor said, this is not a viable pregnancy, and there's going to be a problem. They didn't call it abort. They said terminate the pregnancy. Terminate. They try to soften it. So she said, well, mother, come with me. And John and I went, and she went to another clinic, and they looked, and he said, well, you need to terminate. Well, and Ramona went through struggles. I don't know about, I'm sure John did too. But anyway, she struggled with it. She said, mother, just be supportive of me. And I said, I will be supportive of you according to the word of God. And so she carried that baby all the way to full delivery, knowing, and when she would talk and people would say, oh, wow, what is it? What are you going to have? And the heartache, because she wanted that child. Well, the child was born and it did not live. But there are so many people today. She paid the price to go through it. She said, I'm not going to be the one to take life. God created the life, and he's the one who will take it. And I've told you about the experience I had with walking down and looking in the little room, the nursery room, and looking at the babies there when Ramona was in labor. And I wasn't paying attention too much. I was just focusing. My heart was deeply grieved because I knew that she was in the last stages and the baby was going to be born. And I looked in the nursery, And two women were standing there. I didn't pay attention to a black woman and a white woman. And I said, "Is your baby in there?" They said, "No, we're here to take a baby." I thought, "These people, what's wrong? They're crazy." I said, "Oh." They said, "No, God sent us here to take a baby. We're going to take it." And I said, and I thought, these two, I'm getting out of here. I'm leaving. And I started walking down the hall. And as I started walking away, I thought, what were they saying? What? And I turned around and there was nobody in the hall anywhere. And I went back to Ramona and I told her the experience. She said, "Mother, those were angels. They're here for my little Heather." And certainly that baby was born and God took her during the birthing. But, you know, it was a testimony. Even the doctor, when Ramona went back, the doctor said, "You have no idea the impact you have made on all of our nurses and the people," because most people would have aborted the baby and said no, but she did not do that. So we think that human worth is, our concept is that there isn't any worth, and we can do what we want to do. The media is trying to do this in the United States. The basic argument of pro-choice is that a woman has the right to do what she wants with her body. Well, I've got news for you. It's not her body. Only God has absolute rights. The only rights I have are really privileges God allows me to possess out of His grace. My body is not my own. I have no absolute rights. The Christian is instructed in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "Do not you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Even if the mother had rights over her body, the developing preborn baby is not a part of her body. This is a biological fact. A preborn child has a separate blood supply, and we know that everything, the separate everything, the brain waves, circulatory system, heartbeat, everything is separate. The Old Testament shows us the strong tendency to deal with the unborn as a definite personality and to protect his life from harm. In Isaiah, he said, "Take heed, you peoples from afar, the Lord has called me from the womb." Isaiah, he says, "The Lord has called me even from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he's hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me." Even before he was born, he had a plan. God had a purpose and a destiny for his life, a purpose. John the Baptist, before he was born, God had him a purpose for his life. And God has a purpose for every child, every baby that is in the womb. God has a calling and a purpose for that child. In Jeremiah 1:5, he said, "Before I formed you," God said, "in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And then we see in Psalms, it said, "Before you were formed in my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb." David says, "My frame was not hidden from you." And he goes on and says, "You fashioned me." And I could go on and on. That's just one of the compromises that we have made in our nation today. One of the major compromises. And I began with that because that is the thing that was so evident among the heathen nations was the children. Satan wanted the children sacrificed, and the mothers sacrificed their babies. They put them in the arms of Molech, this hot arms, and they would lay them, and the child, they played the music so they couldn't hear the screams. This was what they did to the God of this world, and we are doing it. Conscience, said an Indian, is a three-cornered thing in my heart that stands still when I'm good. But when I'm bad, it turns around and the corners hurt a lot. says, if I keep on doing wrong, the corners wear off and it does not hurt anymore. That's what has happened to our society. We have become numb to the taking of life of our children. It's making sacrifice to the gods of this world. That's how it becomes comfortable to our nation. And then we go on, not just in that area, there are others. Peter said, he said, be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Ephesians, Paul wrote, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These demonic spirits are loosed, and they are looking for any place that they can wreak havoc. And we're giving them a place by not paying attention to the Word of God and not having the Holy Spirit live in us. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Throughout the scripture, Christian believer is told to stand firm in his faith. We are exhorted by the gospel and by the Old Testament, by the writers of the Old Testament, to stand firm. I believe that this church as well needs to stand firm. We need to plant ourselves on the Word of God and stand, not be moved by what goes on around us. In Exodus, the 14th chapter, Moses told the people, don't be afraid, just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. If we look to him, the two instructions, stand firm and be still. As we do these things, God promises to fight on our behalf. God rejects excuses for compromise. Some people make excuses that they're the exception. We read in 1 Samuel how Saul was given instructions by Samuel, the prophet. He said to go and destroy everything, the Amalekites. And then he did not do that. He made excuses for his compromise. And we read here where God says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. God took the kingdom from Saul for his compromise, even though Saul excused his disobedience, like we do many times, and claimed that the compromise was for sacrifice to the Lord. He said, I brought the best of the sheep and the oxen to present a sacrifice to God, but God didn't want that. And what did Samuel say? He said, he declared, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obedience? He wants us to be obedient today as well. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and attentiveness is better than the fat of rams. He said, all of your excuses, Jesus calls for complete surrender of our lives. I remember years ago, my husband and I used to sing quite a bit, and that was what brought us together initially. Was he played the piano and I met him, and that was it, the beginning. So we were looking, we traveled and sang for a while after we were married, and when we had just one or two children, and we traveled. And there was a song that my husband started playing, and he said, how about this one? This is a good song. And I looked at it, it says, there's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and whispers, draw closer to me. Leave your world far behind. There are new heights to climb, and a new life in me you will find. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? That's what we want, to be surrendered to him. And then the chorus says, whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. And I said, I can't sing that song. I cannot do that. And he said, why? Because the next verse says, take the dearest things to me. If that's how it must be to draw me closer to you, let my disappointments come, lonely days without the sun, if in sorrow more like you I'll become. And I said, I can't sing that song, and I couldn't. I haven't. I didn't sing it because I wasn't at that place. But I've gone through some times in my life where I say, God, even if I didn't agree and say, you take the dearest things, I have given them to him. And so whatever it takes, Jesus says, I want complete surrender of your life. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew, the 16th chapter, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's not the same kind of cross that Jesus carried, but he said, deny the things that fulfill your life, your flesh. Now, I'm not telling you you do like somebody that goes out and gives all your clothes away and gives your house and gives your money and you're homeless. That's not what he's asking for. Your own selfish desires. And in Mark, Jesus called the crowd to him with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever, and this is the key, whosoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. We have that little black, and I refer to it a lot, because it's true. The things, if we hold on to what we are going to lose, and then we lose what we could gain, it's not worth it. I'd rather give up that which I cannot keep to gain what I cannot lose. You cannot lose eternal life when you give up the things that are temporary. Large crowds were following Jesus. And Jesus said there, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, that sounds like a strong term, doesn't it? Hate. But he wasn't talking about hate in that way that we think of it. He said, even our own lives, if we continue to hold that as our treasure, it's not what Jesus says. You cannot be my disciple and do that. It doesn't mean that we give them up, we hate them. It means that we love Jesus more. Jesus Christ demanded in order to feed his disciple, our dearest relationships must not come before him. God's words are trustworthy and of great worth. The things he says in the Word of God in the Bible are trustworthy. That's one of the problems. People read the Word of God and they say, I want to twist it and turn it where it might apply, where I can make it apply to what I want to do. Jesus valued the treasure of truth so highly that he said a man would sell all that he had for it, give up everything to gain that truth, that wisdom of the Word of God. In Genesis, Esau, Genesis the 25th chapter, we read the story of Esau. Remember how he was the firstborn and he was going to receive the birthright. But he came in one day and he said, I am about to die. Well, how can you die if you've been promised a birthright that God cannot change his mind about? He didn't think of the things that he couldn't lose, but he was thinking about what temporary things there were. He says, I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me? Sometimes we think, what does it matter about my spiritual life? That's not what, that's just I want, what I want right now. That's what Esau said. He said, and so Jacob took the opportunity, his twin brother, and he says, swear to me now. So he swore and sold his birthright to Jacob. So Esau despised his birthright. He considered it of little value. Sometimes we consider the things that God has prepared for us of little value, and we sell out for just a little bit of sin. 2 Timothy, Paul wrote, he said, the Lord ridicules the education and learning of our age as missing the truth. Today, people don't see the truth. The God's word is truth. He says people will be always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Because Jesus is truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The Apostle Paul instructed us to separate ourselves from sin. We have to listen to the Word of God. He said he ordered total separation in 2 Thessalonians from people that not following the Word of God. You say, well, that's being a real snob and everything. It means don't mingle your life. Don't become one with somebody who is not of the same belief. The Word of God is the foundation for life. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, withdraw from everyone who walks disorderly, because it can be a temptation to us. We may think we're strong, but if we continue, we will falter. William Jennings Bryan said, never be afraid to stand with the minority, which is right. We're standing with a minority, but we're right. Because the majority, which is right, will one day be the majority, because we know who wins in this battle. Jesus Christ is going to be ruler in this world. Always be afraid to stand with the majority, which is wrong, for the majority, which is wrong, will one day be the minority. God warns against compromise in Numbers. God was so concerned that Israel made no compromise, so much so that he said, I want to give you a reminder. Remember, Jesus hadn't come. The way of salvation had not come yet. And God said, you can make no compromise. So he was so concerned that he told Israel to make no compromise, and he instructed them to wear a blue ribbon on their garments as a reminder to them to never compromise. Well, I don't know if that, it obviously did not work because they compromised, didn't they? Jesus is the only way that we can keep from compromise. In Hebrews, the writer says we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We must pay attention to the Word of God. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We must pay attention to that which we have heard. We can't just block it out. I don't want to know about it. And James said that... don't you realize that making friends with God's enemies, that is the evil pleasures of this world, that makes you an enemy of God? And he said, if your aim is to enjoy the evil pleasure of the world, you cannot be a friend of God. God loves us. He paid a great price to show that he loves us. But he wants us to receive that gift. Joshua said in the 24th chapter, he said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, he said to the people, he was getting ready to die not long before he died. He said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served were on the other side of the river. Those were the ancient, the heathen gods, sacrificing your children, destroying yourselves. He said, choose them or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Amorites were people much like our society today. They were known to indulge in adultery, child sacrifice, homosexuality, if you read about them, prostitution, idolatry, and witchcraft. The Lord wanted his people to walk in his ways, not theirs, and God has not changed. He still challenges us to make the choice to serve him. It isn't because God is trying to punish us. It's because he wants what is best for us. That is not a good life. All of those things, the freedom to destroy our bodies is not freedom. Joshua, as their leader, cautioned Israel sharply against any idea of serving the Lord with compromise. The people responded to Joshua, we will serve the Lord, they said. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. He said, God has heard your commitment, that covenant that you will serve. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. God's asking, telling us, get rid of the things in our lives that are against the Word of God. Jesus Christ has not changed one whit in the New Testament. There is a right way to do things to please God, it is according to His word, and every other way is to be rejected and hated. We have many practical commandments for our lives that instruct us to fear God, to honor God. It's not being afraid like we think of that kind of fear. It is honoring, being afraid to offend. I don't want to do something that would hurt Him. We must hold on to them and reject any thought of compromise. Proverbs, 8th chapter, says the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. We don't always like to hear instruction, but Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. In closing, I want to read what he said. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verses 11 and 13. The words of the wise are like goads. You know what a goad is? It's something that sticks and pokes you. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. The instructions, the words of the wise are just like things you tell your kids. Sometimes it seems like it's something that just digs at them. It's not comfortable. But it's given by the one shepherd. Who is the one shepherd? Jesus Christ. Be warned, my son, he says, of anything in addition to them. Don't add anything to it. He said, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is our duty. Keep His rules, His commandments. God demands our absolute obedience and total devotion. There is no room for compromise in obedience and devotion to God and His word. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's instruction said, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. And I want to close with this verse today. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, you're familiar with that verse, but it still holds true, rings true today. God said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. See, there are several things He told us to do. We humble ourselves before Him. We pray and we seek His face. What are you saying, God? In His word tells us what His face is. And turn from our wicked ways. He said, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We need a healing in our land today. And the key to that is to turn from our wickedness and to look at the Word of God and live according to the Word of God. There are people today that say, I want freedom to do what I want to do. And they want to put out the Word of God. But I'll tell you what, it may be a minority that chooses to follow Jesus, but it will become the majority because Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign one day, and I'm going to be a part of that. You want to be a part of that as well. And so I encourage you today as you're listening to this telecast, if you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you say, well, I've had a lot of things in my life that have really come against me. The devil seems to tempt me with various things. I'm going to tell you, just like Jesus said, this is what happens. With vessel, it may be cleansed, but if it's not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're not filling yourself with the Word of God, and you're empty inside, then Satan comes against you again because you do not have the weapons within you to ward off the spiritual darkness and depravity. I want to be prepared. We want to have the Word of God in our lives. We don't want to fill it with the frivolity of the world. I'm not saying that you can't enjoy life. There's no life more enjoyable than serving Jesus. Is that right, Brother Tony? That's right. Jesus brings life, absolutely. And so I pray that you have made the commitment to follow Jesus. And I would like to pray with you before we're dismissed, before I leave. Heavenly Father, I pray that anybody who is watching this telecast today and they have not made you Lord of their lives and have not given you the first place and brought you into their hearts, oh God, we pray that you will deal with them, that you will encourage and that you will woo them and come into their lives. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that makes it possible. Not by our works of righteousness, but by your blood are we redeemed. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a wonderful week. Okay, I don't know if there's somebody here today that needs prayer. All of us need prayer that God will draw us closer to Him. Whatever it takes, draw me closer to you, dear Lord. Take the things that are a hindrance in my life. Amen. Sister Maria, you have a special need for prayer today. Is there anyone else who has a special need that you want us to pray about? Sister Maria has gone.